There we
Thank
go.
Thank you, Pastor Dave. I appreciate
you got him on?
Introduction.
There he is. Thank you, sir.
Can you hear me now? How many of y'all are here today? You know, we've been coming here ever since the church started. And we also have been going to Sarasota, for those of you watching in Sarasota, since they built that building. And I just want to say this. I can't say this every church that we go to, because all churches are not the same. And the anointing's not the same. The vision's not the same. But we esteem Faith Life Church, Branson, Sarasota, one of the premier ministries in the United States today. Your pastors are known all over the world. And sometimes, you know, you sit in a church, and I know I've had people tell me this. We pastored 35 years, and we traveled in many, many venues. Some church members, you know, they're like siblings in a family. If Daddy ain't there every night, where is Daddy? Where is Mama? And sometimes, and I don't blame them. I understand that if I was a member of a church, I'd want my pastor every minute, every day, every night, every weekend. But you know, when God calls a couple, as Keith and Phyllis' case, to go to the world, you have to answer that call. Many of you don't know our history. We were, I was a little bit country. She was a little bit rock and roll. And I was saved at the Grand Ole Opry. I didn't go there to get saved. I went there to hear Johnny Cash. I didn't know they were going to have a testimony in a church service. It was the first night of Grand Ole Gospel time. And it started in 1972. And that's when I got saved. I got saved the very first radio program originating from the Grand Ole Opry in February 1972. Jimmy Snow, Pastor Jimmy Snow and Evangel Temple Choir, Johnny and June came and testified and sang. And then Jimmy Snow came out and he preached 5 minutes. And we were up in the balcony. Now, she was already saved. I thought I was, because she said, "Are you Christian?" Before we got married, she said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Sure, I'm a Christian. You think I'm a heathen?" I said, I go to church, and I was born in America. And a lot of people think that way, you know. So I answered the altar call. I took her with me. We went down front, and people from the choir and different ones came, and Connie Smith and Pastor Snow and different ones. We got to know quite a few of those people. She was an executive secretary to the president of the Bankers Association, and I was in the wholesale liquor business. What a combination. But when I got born again, I told her, I said, "You know, I think our life is going to change." And little did I know how much it was going to change. So we went back home and started listening to what God was going to tell us. And we started singing in our local church. And she was a professional singer, and I was not. And so I started to learn how to play the guitar. And I had to get a Mel Bay book with the place to put your fingers on the fret. I mean, that's how bad it was. And I would forget the words to the songs, but I'd just make up new ones as we went along, you know, which...
Too.
That was difficult for her.
I'd be singing the right words and he'd be singing the wrong words, but people didn't seem to care. So
it's the anointing that makes the difference.
That's right.
So then we started traveling. We recorded several records in Nashville, and we were believing God for, you know, God to do something with our ministry. And after our first record was released, the record company called and said, "Well, we got your first album. We're ready to start booking you across the country." Now, we were traveling and singing in little churches. We did good to get a $100 offering. And they wouldn't let us sell our records in the church. You had to stand out on the front yard.
Of course, that was in the 70s.
That was in the 70s, yeah.
Different now.
So, phone rang. It was the talent agency, said, "We're ready to send you out. They're looking for a gospel group to sing in the intermission of rodeos all over the country. They'll pay you $1,000 a night. I thought, what? $1,000 a night? We were getting 100. And the Lord said, no, I don't want you to do that. I want you to pastor a church for me. So we started pastoring our first church. Now, that was a miracle, because when I told Jeannie what I felt the Lord told me to do, us to do, she said, well, he didn't tell me. And I said, well, I'm not going to do anything until he told you, and then we will do. So we started. We started singing and then pastored for 35 years. My, how time flies. And coming up here, we wanted to sing, or I wanted to sing something that was reminiscent of our beginnings. We celebrated 56 years of marriage this past week, and so this is something that I think you'll be blessed. The title of the song is called Something Beautiful. It was an old song, but we sang it because it fit our testimony and our life. So, and I appreciate the staff here. We hadn't done this in many years, so we didn't have the CDs all together. So they worked real hard to get this together. So are you ready, honey? We're going to sing Something Beautiful.
And he made something
anybody, if they will let him do that.
Amen.
Praise God. Honey, would you sing my favorite song, His Name is Life?
I sure will. I'd be happy to.
You know, Jeannie was a professional singer, and she sang for years. And but when she sings, It's my inspiration. I always like to have her sing before I minister because the anointing is there to heal, to deliver, to set people free. And it inspires me when I get up to minister to the Word. She sang a song in our church one Sunday, or it was a ladies' conference you were having. And there was a lady in the audience that was totally blind.
That was at our church.
At our church. And we found out later that while she was singing, this lady's eyes popped open and she could see. So she went and asked her, said, what happened to you? She said, well, while you were singing, all of a sudden I could see. Said, we were going home after church. And my husband asked me, where would you like to eat? She said, well, there's a Golden Arch up there. Let's just go to McDonald's. And he looked at her and he said, how do you know there's an arch up there? She says, I can see it. He said, you can see? When did you start seeing? She said, while Sister Jenny was singing, my eyes popped open. Now this song is my favorite because it's about Jesus. His name is life.
Amen. Thank you, honey.
Some called him prophet, a man with a purpose, and some say he's just history. And some called him teacher, but few ever realized his true identity. But I call him Master, Savior, Lion of Judah, the Blessed Prince of Peace. He's a shepherd, fortress, and some called him blasphemer because they would not accept him as anything more than just a man. But I call him Master, Savior, Lion of Judah, the Blessed. He's my shepherd, fortress,
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray over this body here today. May the peace of God manifest in their hearts and their minds and their bodies, health and strength. And I give you praise in Jesus' name. How many of you are looking forward to seeing Jesus? You know, I know you, this is not a cliche. His coming is sooner than we think. Jeannie has, you can be seated, please. Jeannie has a book out there on our product table called My Supernatural Encounters with God. She's had several. And in one of them, she was worshiping the Lord. And she was telling the Lord how much she loved him and looking forward to seeing him. She said, I just want to touch you. He said, when you get to heaven, you can touch me. She said, but Lord, everybody's going to want to be touching you. He said, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, I will personally serve you. And you can touch me then.
Thank you.
Whew. I asked Jesse when he went to heaven, I said, did you see Jesus? He said, yes. I said, what did he look like? He said, well, you can't, he said he's about your build and height and so forth. He said, but you can't see his face. I said, why not? He said, because it's light. It's, you can't look at it. And you know, God told Moses you couldn't look at him or he'd die. But we're going to be in his presence. Now listen very carefully. We're going to be in his presence for eternity.
Yeah.
Now we're not going to be in heaven for eternity. I know that shocks people. One of my producers put that statement in a lesson that I taught on Facebook or someplace, social media. And the title of it was, Heaven is Not Your Eternal Home. 127,000 hits in one day. Got people's attention. Because we're always talking about going to heaven, going home. Well, he's in home. He's in heaven. He's gone home. Heaven is a temporary place. But our eternal home is in this earth. You can read it in Revelation. Some of you still don't believe me. You're looking at me kind of funny. But we talk about we're going to be in Jesus. We're going to be with Jesus in heaven forever. No, we're going to be with Jesus forever. But we're not going to be in heaven forever. This new renovated earth, you read it in Revelation. The earth is going to be renovated with fire. And you might could say God's going to go back and start all over again, just like he did in the Garden of Eden. This earth's final career, because this is where God really intended for us to live all the time. If it hadn't been for Adam and Eve, somebody asked John Osteen one time, a woman asked John Osteen, said, where would you be without us women? He said, still in the garden. I don't mean that racist, I mean feminist or whatever, but turn in your Bibles to Matthew 24. I spent a lot of time in Matthew 24 now. Ever since COVID, I was out in the backyard praying one day. We live out in the country and have some acreage behind us. And I was walking out there praying. And I said, God, why can't we stop this? We're faith people. You know, you're telling God. We're faith people. We believe you. We believe your word. We believe we can have what we say. Why can't we stop this? He said, go back in the house and read Matthew 24:6. And Jeannie had told me that. In Matthew 24:6, says, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. All these things must come to pass. And then he goes on down in verse 7. And he says, nation arise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. He said, you can't stop it because it must come to pass. It is set in time. Jesus' return is set in time. I always said, you know, Lord, unless Jesus delays his coming, he said he's not going to delay his coming because he doesn't know when he's coming. Only I do. And I will let him know it's time. It won't be delayed. It's all set at an appropriate time. A lot of Christians and a lot of pastors don't know the difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. They are not the same thing. They don't happen simultaneously. The rapture precedes the second coming because God wants to catch his church up, catch them away, keep them from the destruction and the wrath that's going to happen on the planet Earth during the tribulation period. He's going to take us out. Says in Thessalonians that we are not appointed under wrath. But Oral Roberts said something that just stirred me to my core. I love Brother Roberts. I got to know him pretty well before he went to heaven. He told Evelyn that he wanted to go to heaven when he was 88 years old. He lived to 93. Evelyn said, or you cannot tell God when you want to come home. He said, I sure should. For all I've done for him, he ought to let me come home when I want to. Talking about heaven. Well, he lived a few more years. And I heard him say this. He went back to traveling after he left ORU. Stepped down. And he went back to churches. And he came back so grieved. And he did a video of it. We aired it on VTN several years ago. He said, I was so hurt, so grieved. I went to all these churches. And he said, there wasn't any anointing there. Now, you're talking about a man that's prayed for millions of people under a tent. That prayed for people so much and so hard. And he told me, he said, I don't go from my hotel room to the tent to pray for people until I feel the anointing in my right hand. Because he said, there's no reason for me to go. Because he said, the anointing of healing that I have is a gift. It's not my faith. It's the gift of faith. And those ministries in the 40s and 50s, they all operated under a gift of faith. Gift of the working of miracles, the gift of faith, the gifts of healing. And he said, there's no anointing in the church. And he said, Israel is not ready for the second coming of Christ. He said, the world is not ready for the second coming of Christ. He said, the church is not ready for the second coming of Christ. And he was weeping the whole time that he was saying it. Over the years, I've gotten to know many of the previous generation of preachers, men and women. It was a different time than it is today. I sometimes weep when I see the news and I see the homeless. I see the hurricanes, the tornadoes. I see people sleeping on the streets, eating out of dumpsters. When I see earthquakes like happened recently in Colombia, people don't know what's happening. And the church, I don't know whether the church has gotten insensitized, dumbed down. They just, you know, don't respond the way they should. And I said, Lord, what's wrong here? He said, nobody is expecting my second coming. They're not looking for my second coming. And many of them are not going to receive me, and they're not going to know me. I asked my dad several years ago, before he died, of course, and I said, Daddy, where were you when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor? Because I was concerned for him. He was retired. He was living in Florida. And he was getting older, and I wanted to make sure he was okay. And I asked him, I said, Daddy, where were you? He said, I was a freshman in college, 18 years old. And he said, I was studying civil engineering, and I heard on the radio that President Roosevelt had made a declaration of war and that we were in World War II. I said, well, what did you do? He said, I did what we all did. We went down and enlisted. They were the greatest generation, according to Tom Brokaw in his book. They lived through the Great Depression. They fought World War II. And they came home and rebuilt America. The whole time he was overseas, my mama told me this. She said, because mom and daddy were engaged to be married, and then the war broke out. My mother was a beautiful woman. She was a ballet dancer with a ballet troupe performing Swan Lake in New York City. And daddy was a freshman in college. But they hadn't got married yet. So when he shipped out, they eloped and got married. A lot of people did that when the war broke out. And I was born 9 months later. So I lived with my mom at her parents'. A lot of people did that. They moved in with family, etc. So beside my bed, I had a picture of my daddy in his uniform. And mama would tell me, that's your daddy. Well, I looked at that picture for several years, and he came home. Mama came in the bedroom, and she said, Bubba, here is your daddy. I looked at him. I looked at the picture. I looked at him. I looked at the picture. And they were not the same. And I said, no, here's my daddy, pointing to the picture. And I thought later, I said, you know, that must have really hurt him. But I didn't recognize him. There are going to be a lot of people that are not going to recognize Jesus because they don't know him. I'll know him. I've never seen him. I've been in his presence. He came to our church one day, walked the aisles. I knew he was there. I didn't see him. But there were several people in the church that saw him too. Said, Pastor, we saw him walk right up beside the pulpit and look at your notes. I heard a young man, and I knew the young man, and he was distraught. This was on a television program, and he was hurting. And he said to the audience, he was very candid, very open. He said, I need some help. He's a minister. He's a godly young man. He said, I need some help. Y'all pray for me. His parents were suffering physically. He said, this is not right. He said, I grew up in the church. I grew up in faith. I grew up as a Christian. Said, it is not right. He was talking to the Lord. This is not fair, and it's not right that my parents are suffering. He said, I don't understand. And I tell you what, it just pierced through me because I've been there. I remember when my wife was... her back was broken in three places in a car wreck, and I was her caregiver and helping her. And I went to the Lord for her, and I said, Lord, this is not right. She served you all her life. She doesn't deserve this. And I told her, I said, I'm going to take care of you for the rest of your life. So she can't go anywhere because she can't outlive me, because I've got to take care of her for the rest of our life. If she leaves, I got nobody to take care of. And I told her I would take care of her for the rest of her life. Do you remember that? So I got to stick around. Hallelujah. I guess what I'm trying to say to you this morning is time is short. And I wanted to say this young man, I said, my brother, do you realize we're at war? First war was in heaven. Satan wanted to be God. Read Isaiah and Ezekiel. He wanted to sit in the seat of God. And you know he will. Says that in Thessalonians. But you know that he can't until after the church is gone. Let's go over there and read that. 2 Thessalonians. I don't know how many of you pay attention to things like this, but I have become very conscious of the things that are going on in our country today. And I do commentary on our daily television program. I do commentary a lot of the times because so few Christians know what's going on. I mentioned earlier, all churches are not the same. Dave and Kim just are a blessing to us as well as to you. Mike and Shara, people that we've known for years. Of course, Keith and Phyllis, I mean, you. God broke the mold when he made them. But every church is not the same. Churches all over this world are not ready for the second coming of Christ. They're not ready for the rapture. And I won't get into that because, you know, doctrinally you can split hairs on when it's going to take place. And but I'm going to go up in the first load. Yes. I don't know about you. Whether you're going to, you can stay and tribulate if you want to. And Branson's a nice place to tribulate if you want to stay here. Sarasota's nice, even in the wintertime. You can tribulate down there real good. I've always told the Lord that I want to be governor of Hawaii during the millennium. But my good friend Jerry Savelle is already in heaven. And I bet you anything he's talking to the Lord now about being governor of Hawaii. Because we both loved Hawaii. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. You know, hear a lot about peace. President Trump has established the Board of Peace. I was privileged because I served on the board of CUFI, Christians United for Israel, with Pastor Hagee. And we've gone to Washington 20 years in a row. And we go to Capitol Hill and we talk to the senators and representatives about Israel. And because Israel is the apple of God's eye. You bless Israel, you get blessed. And so there's a lot of anti-Semitism today. Nobody knows why. It's all in the scriptures. Jesus told his Jewish disciples that they would come when they would be hated and they would be killed. These men were not Christians. They were not Americans. They were Jewish. They didn't know a thing about a rapture. The rapture had been a mystery until the Apostle Paul received the revelation of the rapture in 1 Thessalonians. They only knew about Jesus' second coming. They didn't know about anything else. There was no church. There was no teaching on the rapture or anything. And we as ministers and as churches and church people, we have, I think, slacked off on sharing these things and teaching these things. I remember when I started going to church with Jeannie, we went to an Assembly of God church. I was raised Presbyterian. She was Baptist, Baptist-costal. And, you know, I was Presbyterian. We were God's frozen people. But we'll be the first ones in the rapture because the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. No offense, please. But I mean to tell you, we used to hear sermons on the rapture and the second coming at least once a month. And today, many pastors don't even know what those things are. So they're not being taught. So the congregation doesn't understand. They don't know. They can't tell their children, their grandchildren. We have four great-grandsons. The youngest is 1 year old. The oldest is 13 years old. When my granddaughter told me she was pregnant, I said, "How old are you?" She said, "I'm 42. I said, "You're too old to be having babies." She said, "That's what I told the doctor." Surprise, surprise. Who's going to tell them about the rapture? Their father, their mother, me, great-granddaddy. Who's going to tell all of the people in your neighborhood? Who's going to tell the people in your at your job, where you work? I told people about Jesus when I was in the liquor business. I'd go into a store and I'd say, "Okay, I got three kinds of spirits. Which one you want to hear about first?" The first man I witnessed to after I got saved, February 11th, 1972, Friday night, 11:05 p.m. in the Grand Ole Opry. The next Monday morning, I went to work and I told my clerk that I dealt with what happened to me. I said, "I got saved." He said, "You got what?" I said, "I got saved." He said, "What's that?" I told him. He didn't want to hear it. 25 years later, Sunday morning, I'm standing in the pulpit and I give an altar call. Elderly gentleman gets up and walks down.
Thank you.
The first person I ever witnessed to. Took 25 years for him to make a public profession. Somebody has to tell him.
Yes.
You got to tell everybody. I visited one of the multi-millionaire businessmen in our city one day. Gas and oil and real estate. And they introduced me to him as Pastor Caldwell. And he said, "What kind of church do you pastor?" I said, "I pastor a charismatic church." He said, "Well, I'm Baptist." I said, "Well, great." I said, "Wonderful." He said, "You think they'll let me in heaven?" I said, "Well, I don't know. If you're born again, they will. If you're not, you can't get in." Did you hear that story about the woman that died, went to heaven? St. Peter was standing there at the gate and said, "Well, I'm glad you made it." He said, "Let's look over here in this book of life." "Yeah, your name is right there." But what you don't know is getting to heaven is one thing. Entering into heaven is another. She said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, there's one thing you have to do before you can go on in." She said, "What is it?" He said, "You have to spell one word." She said, "What is it?" He said, "Love." She said, "Well, I can spell love, L-O-V-E. He said, "Fine, enter in." She went in. He stopped her and he said, "I have to go tend to something else." He said, "Would you stay here now that you know what the password is? Stay here and anybody else that comes up so you can..." Boy, she looked over and her ex-husband walks in. So he walks up. She says, "One thing you don't know is you've got to spell a word before you go in." He said, "What's the word?" She said, "Constantinople." She had totally forgiven him, you know. Moving right along. Go back to 2 Thessalonians. He said, I don't want you to be shaken in mind, troubled by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. And he's talking about the second coming. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called good or that is worshiped, so that he as God, didn't say what's God, this is the Antichrist, so that he as God, showing himself that he is God. Satan's always wanted to be God. Jesus said, I saw him cast out of heaven like lightning. But he is going to get a chance. He is, after the church is gone, after the church is raptured, he's going to reveal himself. And, you know, Israel is going to be deceived into accepting him. He's going to make a covenant with Israel. I'm just kind of giving you a detailed sketch here. And they're going to accept him as the Christ. And he's going to be a devil in disguise. Then halfway through the tribulation period, he turns on them, and 2/3 of them will be killed during the tribulation. You don't want to be there.
No, sir.
So he will be sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. There's a restrainer. There's something holding back that prevents him from being released, from being revealed. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity does already work. Iniquity is lawlessness. Do we see it in our culture today? For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth, will let until he be taken out of the way. There's two different opinions. Until the church be taken out, until faith is no more. For the mystery of iniquity both already works. Only he will now let until he, the church, be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. I love that.
Thank you.
I heard she was involved in help establishing the, I guess you'd call evangelical support for President Trump. And she wrote us a letter and said, we need to support President Trump because he's going to be standing there with us at the Battle of Armageddon when we fight the Muslims. I wanted to say, where have you been? I hope he's there. If he's saved, he will be. He won't be there because he's a Republican or a conservative or done a lot of good things. He's got to be born again. That's what we're supposed to be praying in Timothy. Pray for those in authority that they may be saved and have the truth of the Word of God, the knowledge of the Word of God. And I thought to myself, she didn't even know what she's saying. At the Battle of Armageddon, we don't fight anybody. We're not fighting the Muslims. At the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus himself will destroy the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. He'll be riding a white horse. My wife did a study, and there's a book back there called The Study of Revelation. And it has a beautiful picture of Jesus on a white horse with a crown on his head, hair blowing in the breeze. And he's going to come and he's going to defeat the Antichrist. And we're going to be with him. Did you see the television coverage on Queen Elizabeth when she died a year or two ago? Queen Elizabeth, to my generation, was kind of special because actually she and my mother were the same age. And Queen Elizabeth was a kind of a matriarch mentor to my generation because we saw her on the Movie Tone News. There was no television. There was nothing like that, no social media. But we would see her from time to time because we were in alliance with England during the war and so forth. She worked in the British motor pool. She was a working queen. And she was a born-again Christian. Billy Graham said every time he went to Europe, she would always contact him and say, when you're in England, I want you to come and I want you to preach and teach my staff and the people here in London. And he would. So they asked her this question. Queen, it's no doubt that you're a Christian and you're looking for Jesus' return. She said, yes. She said, what are you looking for? She said, I'm looking forward to the time where I can cast my crown at his feet. Woo! What are you looking forward to? When the young man said, it's not fair that my parents are suffering, my heart went out to him. I actually weep when I see the earthquakes and I see the people that are hurting and being destroyed. They're dying without Christ in their life. They don't know. Nobody's told them. We're in a war. The good thing about the war we're in is that our enemy has already been defeated. He is a defeated foe. He knows it. Several years ago, I was invited to attend a strategic leadership seminar at the U.S. Army War College. They had chosen CEOs around the country. They didn't know I was a pastor. They just chose me because we had a television network. And we went up and spent 3 days at Gettysburg, walked the battlefield. It's still like it was in the 1800s. They kept it that way on purpose. We stayed in the barracks. You know how many of our generals attended the U.S. Army War College? It predates West Point in total years. All of them. And especially my favorite general is George Patton. I liked him. I've got his book on leadership, Abraham Lincoln and different ones. You know, Patton was a reincarnationist. He believed he had lived in another life. That's why he was so good at what he did, because he said, I have fought in many wars. And he was. He taught the Third Army how to jog, run with their weapons faster, and they didn't dig foxholes. He said, you dig a foxhole, you dig your grave. He said, you keep moving. I liked him. Eisenhower did not like him, so he sent him home. And we got to be one of the generals or one of the captains, whatever, in the Battle of Gettysburg. We went into breakfast one morning and they had that 50 caliber rifle there. You had to hold it up and act like you were firing it. It took a man to hold that thing up and to fire it. And then you had to look at the table tent in front of you and see who you were that day, because you were one of the generals or authorities that were fighting in Gettysburg. I was very fortunate. The man that I drew, he did everything right. So when we had the after-action review, I spent 6 years in the Navy, 2 years on two different warships. So I wasn't familiar with the Army, but I was familiar with the military. And you had to give account of what you did on your assignment and why you did it. Did you know that's what you're going to do at the judgment seat of Christ? Judgment seat of Christ is not the judgment of your sins. That's already taken place. The judgment seat of Christ is where you get rewarded for what you've done in the body of Christ. And when you stand up there before the Lord, He's going to look at you and He's either going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or He's going to say, "Well." No, I'm just teasing, but we're going to have to give account. Now, again, some of the preachers got it all mixed up. We're not going to have to give account of everything in our life and every word that we spoke. Those references are the great white throne judgment for unbelievers. And Matthew 12, where it says you have to give account for every idle word. Those are for unbelievers also. It tells you who is being addressed. Evil people, people that are unbelievable. What you and I are going to have to give account of is what did we do in this body? What did we do? And why did we do it? Did we do it because we wanted recognition? Did we do it because we didn't have anything else to do? They're business people. They live like the devil all their life. And then when they, get sick or something, they go to church and want to serve in the church. Well, where were you 50 years ago? Hello. Mighty quiet in this Presbyterian church, you know. You need to assess what you're doing and why you're doing it.
Yeah, that's good.
Because you're going to get rewarded for what you've done. And believe you, you want to be rewarded for what you've done. Our son told us one time, because he traveled with us on the road for years from when I got saved, and we went in the ministry. He has a family. And he told me, he said, "Dad, I don't really have much of a testimony." I said, "Why do you say that?" He said, "Well, I never smoked, drank, did drugs, or any of that stuff." He said, "I've been a Christian all my life." I said, "Son, that's the best testimony there is." You know, this life is going to be over. We are going to enter into the presence of the King. Hallelujah. So we need to get ready. And my response was to the young man that said, "It's not fair. It's not right that my family should suffer." He's right. It's not about what's fair. God has given us so much. And I've run out of notes here. Jesus said, "Don't be troubled." He said, "Don't be deceived. Don't be troubled." In Matthew 16:33, he said, trouble means pressure, anguish. It means burdened. He says, "I've overcome the world. So don't be troubled." Jesus was a man just like we are men. I heard a minister say one time that when Jesus died on the cross, He became a sinner. And I thought, that's not right. My spirit just kind of leapt. Jesus didn't become a sinner. He became sin. And the Lord said for Him to be a sinner, He could only have been a sinner two ways. One, He'd had to have been born of Joseph instead of the Holy Spirit. And two, He would have had to sin. And the Bible says He was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. So He became sin. He was not a sinner. But He did experience trouble. And that's what this young man was referring to. And I want to pray for you today. If you've experienced this trouble, you may have gone, "God, it's not fair. I'm suffering and I don't feel like I'm supposed to. Or I'm broke and I can't pay attention. And, you know, I've got hurts and problems and I need some help here." Pressure, anguish, burden. One of the books we had to read at the U.S. Army War College was The Art of War by Chinese military strategist Sun Tzu. You want to take this down. He said, don't be ignorant of your enemy. You have to know your enemy. He said, if you know your enemy and you know yourself, you can win every battle. But if you know your enemy and don't know yourself, you'll lose half your battles. But if you don't know your enemy and you don't know yourself, you lose all your battles. You have to know the enemy. One thing Patton did, he researched all of his generals that he was up against, Rommel. And he said, at the end of his life, he said, I know I'm going to defeat Rommel because I read his book. I know what he's going to do in every situation. You know what the devil is going to do in every situation? Because he's in the book. And you know what you're supposed to do. You're in the book. You're the overcomer. You're the hand of the Lord. And the last thing that I want to say to preempt the prayer, Jesus told his disciples, this is so precious to me. He told his disciples, I've got to go away for a while. But I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm going to send you somebody just like myself. Now, the disciples have never been without Jesus. You remember one time they said, where are you going to go? He said, because you can't go now. He said, why can't we go? We've been everywhere else with you. Develop that kind of relationship with the Lord. So if you have experienced what this young man experienced that I'm talking about, I think I need to bring it to a close here because I want to be able to pray for you if you want prayer. If you feel like this young man, Lord, I don't deserve this. My family doesn't deserve this. This is not right. This is not fair. I've done the best that I could with my life, but things aren't working out. You know, when I first got saved and started studying the Word and the Word of faith, and I didn't know anything about faith, but I knew what the Bible said and what I'd been taught by my mentors and friends, and things weren't working. I remember one day I was sitting in my office. My office was our guest bedroom with two file cabinets and a door over the file cabinets. And I said, God, I know this is your word, but it's not working for me now. That's the worst thing I could have ever said. I'd been better off if I had cussed, but I didn't. And I said, but it's not working for me. I said, this is not right. It should work. And you know, in quote, word of faith, I think a whole generation has grown up thinking things ought to work for them because it's working for Pastor Dave or it's working for Mike, it's working for, you know, Brother Keith, but it's not working for me. And you get frustrated. You get down. I've been there on my face in the carpet. Bawling before God. God, this, something's not right here. It's not right that my wife has suffered in a car wreck. It's not right that this happened. Well, it's not fair and it's not right, but it's not God. You have to examine the circumstances. When we were in that car wreck that broke her back, we both went home and said, Lord, what's the problem here? Why did this happen? Because, you know, that old dog won't hunt anymore. It's God is sovereign and everything happens to use the will of God. That's not true. So God said, go back over your day. It was a Monday, an October, cold, rainy day. He said, what were you doing? I said, we were studying to teach a class in our Bible school. He said, well, why didn't you? I said, well, the phone rang and it was her uncle. He was at the airport. At that time, he was the president of Auburn University and he wanted to have lunch with us, told us to come on out. We didn't want to go, but we didn't want to hurt his feelings. So we talked ourselves into going. In the middle of the thoroughfare, our car died. It just quit. It was the first year they put a computer in an automobile, and the computer failed, and it shut the whole car down. A big tire truck came behind us, hit us, knocked us 38 feet. We woke up with our feet on the dash, knocked our watches off our arm, our shoes off our feet, broke our back in three places. He said, "What was your plan that day?" I said, "Our plan was to study." And he said, "Why didn't you do it? We let somebody talk us into doing something else." So he said, "That's the reason. You were at the wrong place at the wrong time. And Satan took a shot at you." That was the same year, by the way, that we were building VTM. 1988. Satan was trying to take us out.
Yep, that's right.
All the challenges that we faced. "God, this is not fair. You didn't tell us all of this in the beginning. This is not right. This is not fair." Just close your eyes just a minute. Think about this. And I'm not just talking about if you've made that statement, "This is not right or not fair." I'm talking about it's troubling you. You're being pressured and tormented. If you would, and you want prayer, let's just everybody stand together. And you just step out and you come down and you say, "Pastor Caldwell, I want you to pray for me. I want to pray for you. I want to lay hands on you. And I believe the Holy Spirit is going to touch you and deliver you from that trouble, from that hurt, from that pain, from that pressure. Thank you, Lord." Just lift up your hands to the Lord right now. Let's everybody begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. Tolebo shikapata kate seke. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not going to ask you what your trouble is or what the problem is, but I know the feeling, and the feeling is what the Holy Spirit is after. He wants to deliver you from that feeling. So you come up here and you be ready to receive. Let the power of the Holy Spirit touch you. Set you free from that pressure, from that torment. Hallelujah. Kokopo shila badakata sikit. Thank you, Lord. Just worship the Lord, everybody. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Pendoko sotilibika kashikibi.